This week has been a very long week, and I did not feel prepared to do the next parable, and so I was working on Psalm 51, and so I thought I'll do an outline and we can look at Psalm 51, which I should have just worked on a parable instead of Psalm 51. I don't know if I picked the lesser of two evils but if you want a title, it's What Can Wash Away My Sin? Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. Lord, I pray for myself, for I am tired and weak and slow. Lord, would you use our weakness, my weakness, for your glory. As we look at this psalm, as we look into asking for forgiveness, Lord, would you do a work in us, in our church, in the families that are here, for your honor and for your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is one of the most well-known psalms of all of Scripture. The background is very simple, as you know. It's David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. And after being found out, did he repent? As you know, he was trying to hide it, trying to hide a pregnancy, committed murder by killing her husband Uriah, and the sin goes on and on and on. You can look and read a little bit of the story. There's a whole lot more to it, because this sin, rebelling against God and His law and the covenant that God made with King David, the anointed king, and his relationship with the Lord, this sin hurt his family for generations. His sons, his daughters, and you see it played out in Scripture. David had committed two sins for which Mosaic law provided really no covering. There was not enough animal sacrifices that could be given under the Mosaic law to cover this sin. The penalty for murder and adultery was death, stoning. There was only one way back, and it was the only way back for any person, any of us, you and I today. The grace of God. For God alone to do a work in David's heart, in David's life. That was the only way back. And so in this psalm, which we're not going to look at the whole psalm, 19 verses, we're only going to look at the first 9 verses. But if you're just interested, you can really break this psalm up into two major categories. The first the first nine verses, the verses we're going to look at today, the need to be forgiven. That David saw his need for forgiveness. And then in verses 10 through 19, it's the need to be restored, to be renewed, that once David saw his need of forgiveness, what's often the next step after that? But wanting to get back or that relationship be restored. So pardon and purity. We need cleansing first, and then the creation of a new spirit, a new heart. So in a lot of ways, this song, it's a song that King David wrote. It's a song about forgiveness. It's a song of a broken man. A song where this man has seen his fallings, and he writes it out in worship form to cry out to the Lord. So let's dive in. That's a quick introduction. Let's dive in, and we're going to just break it up in these nine verses. But I hope, and my prayer is that you'll grow through this. The first two verses, verse 1 and 2, it's a cry for forgiveness. This is what it says. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That's plural. He's not just talking about one thing that's caught him. He's talking, he's acknowledging he's a sinner. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The cry of forgiveness. First, we need to see David's desperate clinging to God's mercy. If you want to see, if I could paint a picture of you, for you. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. It is as he is going before the judge. And he's not saying, I'm not guilty, or I didn't do it, or look at all that I have done. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, have mercy. I did it. I'm guilty. Will you just show me mercy? Show me grace. Mercy is the sole basis of any approach to God by a sinner. God, I'm not worthy to stand before you, but according to your loving kindness, according to who you are, will you have mercy upon me? David was not standing there as king. He was not saying, Lord, I'm king here. Or, Lord, look at all the good things that I have done in my life. Look what I have done for your name, for this nation that you love. No, he wasn't coming with his own merit. He was coming before the judge of the universe and asking according to his loving kindness to show mercy. And definitely to not give judge justice. God, you your justice would be for me to be stoned, for me to accept this punishment. But Lord, would you instead of justice, would you show mercy? Mercy is described in these two verses as loving kindness, as tender mercies, as compassion. And so we see here a cry out for forgiveness. There's three words here that David uses to describe his condition. One is transgression. In the Hebrew, the word that was used here, this word transgression, means crossing a forbidden barrier. Knowing that this is the line and you cross that barrier, you know that you're doing what is wrong. The next word he uses is iniquity, perversion. Perversion means that it is bent. It is, instead of going straight, there is a bending to what is right, the right direction. You are the straight line. There, it's perverted. It's bent. Now, I know perversion or perverted has taken on a whole new meaning in our society. But what it actually means is that it's bent. It's not straight. And then he uses the word sin, which is quite simply falling short, missing the mark. That he knows that there's a mark that he is supposed to meet, a standard, and he has fallen short. And so we see God, we see David crying out for mercy to the Lord. And then in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, we see David his personal confession of sin. And he does this, David says it basically three times in these four verses. He says it three different times in a row. The first one is in verse 3, where he's saying, I'm aware of my sin. Says in verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Now, this may seem a little ridiculous to you. You may sit here and think, why is he bringing it up? If I acknowledge my transgressions, I see my sin before me, isn't David aware of his sin and he is confessing it to the Lord? Well, okay. So why is he saying again, I'm acknowledging this? I think at this point in our personal lives, if you look at when we are entrapped, when we are when we've been exposed by the Lord and he's showed us where our hearts really are. I think between verse 2 and 3 is where we miss a lot of things in our lives. And I'm going to try to explain this the best I can. I think the problem is most of us, and I will say definitely outside of Reformed circles, right here, most people do not confess their sins because they do not see themselves as sinners. Oftentimes, it is not until He shines the light on something in our lives and exposes the sin in our lives that we, a personal failure, a personal fault, whatever it is, and we say, oh, I've sinned. I've done this thing that's wrong. But the problem is we don't see ourselves for who we really are. We think a lot more highly of ourselves than we should. We see this sin and we go, oh man, Lord, I'm sorry. And Lord, but what David is saying in this is he, in verse 3, he's saying, for I acknowledge my transgressions. He's saying, Lord, it's not just this. It's my heart condition. I have a sin issue. Most people don't see themselves like this. They don't see themselves. They don't understand that if God were to pull His hand back, if He were to let us go or pull back a little bit, that there's no telling where we would go. I can prove it to you. I can prove this point to you. Everyone in this room, everybody in this room, everyone has said at one time or another, there's no way I would do that. And I'm not even going to call the sin. You know it. You can think it. Whatever it is. But that I wouldn't do. Or you might say that, and that. I would never do that. Which we know as believers, as saints. As a believer, you're a saint. But as saints, we should say, apart from God's grace. And the truth is, apart from God's grace, not only would you be doing that, you would probably be doing way worse than that. Amen? Are y'all? Now listen, I got a lot of amens yesterday. So, y'all need to come on with it. Because the fact is, if it was not for God's grace, you not only would be doing that, but way worse. And that is what David's saying in verse 3. He's acknowledging, he's understanding who He is. That He's saying, Lord, apart from You, without You, Lord, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. That's where mercy and grace meet. Do you know where mercy and grace meets? Where they meet? At the cross. I tell you, you need to read Pink, The Attributes of God on Mercy and Grace. Because where those two things meet, where mercy and grace meets, it's at the cross. And there at the cross is where we find forgiveness. And we understand it's not just one thing that we have done or two things. It's not this particular sin or this sin. It's that we are sinners saved by grace and kept by grace. Amen? And so He's saying, I acknowledge this. I acknowledge this. This is God showing us ourselves. and showing us our great need for repentance in our lives. But most people don't see this. Most people don't look at themselves like this. Matter of fact, I would claim to say that part of our problem in our churches in America is that we think better about ourselves than we really should, and that we don't see our great need for a Savior. We don't see us in a need for grace. We look at ourselves and we say, I'm a good person. And listen, I'm going to say this. Some of the best people that I know are in this room. Some of the people, and I know we have folks that are missing today. You guys care. You're loving. You love the Lord. I know y'all. I've sat with y'all. We have prayed together. We have cried together. You love your family. You love this community. You love people. You want people to come to know Jesus. But we need Jesus. We need grace. That's why you hear me. We pray about this. God, please grant us repentance. Help us. Help us to grow in holiness. Help us to grow in purity. Lord, make us more like your Son, Jesus. Amen? I'm not talking about salvation. He's done that work in a lot of your lives. You have been justified. I'm talking about sanctification. Growing in grace. Seeing your great need, seeing that you're not as good as you think you are, seeing your need for Jesus more and more and more. If you want a technical thing to help you, those who are the analytical group in our congregation, there's two types of sin. You guys should know this. Omission and commission, right? Omission are the things that we know we should do, but what? We don't. There are things that God calls us to do, and we don't do it. And then there's the sins of commission, the things that we know we should not do, but we do. David was very aware of his transgressions, his self. At this point in verse 3, he was very aware of his presence before a holy God. Lord, help me. So we go from verse 3 to verse 4. And he says, I acknowledge my sins to, I know that it is sin. Verse 4, look at this. He says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So if you can imagine this, I'm drawing you the picture. In a courtroom, God is the judge, David is standing before him, crying for mercy, step one. Step two, acknowledging his sin. And then he says, in step three, he says, against you, and you only have I sinned. And you have I done this to. In your sight have I done this. So whatever your judgment is, you're blameless. Whatever your verdict is, if you kill me, if you sentence me to death, you're right. You're just. For you to speak about this, you're right. I know that it is sin. But there's a whole lot of people that get upset about verse 4 because they say, wait a minute. Why is David saying against you and you only have I sinned? I mean, let's just list a few here. What about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? I mean, what about Bathsheba's whole family? Uriah's family. You don't think that Uriah's family found out and understood the deal even after he was dead? What about the nation that he was over? What about David's own family? And that's just to name a few. Why? How? What does he mean against you and you only? David knows that his sin has affected more than he's not just talking about God. He gets that his sin has affected a lot of lives, a lot of people, as seen in his prayer later on. If you in these verses, as seen in his prayer for the nation, he actually is like, Lord, please restore this nation, you do this work. So he understands how far this has gone. So let me try to help you understand his statement here. An offense against God is so great. Jonathan Edwards said that the smallest, slightest sin is like cosmic treason. So David is acknowledging that his offense against God is so great that nothing else compares. God, I have done this to you in your sight. And biblically speaking, sin, by its very biblical definition, okay, strictly, this is a Christian view, or I should say, which I hate that we have to clarify today, but we do, but a biblical Christian view, sin by its very nature is against God. Did you know that? It's against God. Sin by its very nature is against God. It is only by God's law that we have seen and understand, and sin is defined as sin. So every person is made in God's image and is endowed with certain rights, and therefore all our wrongs that we do against our neighbor or against another person, we're really doing it against God. Any wrong to a person, whether face to face or behind their back or to their property or in body or soul, it is against God. It's against God. So only when a person can see that God's word is utterly right and every judgment is just, can they say, I have sinned against you, Lord. He's saying, I've sinned against you because who wrote it out? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not lie. thou shalt not steal. Man, he did all that. Who? And so those are the laws that God wrote. And he said, God, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against you. You are the judge of the universe. And I know it's sin. And then we see in verse 5 and 6, we see that, or he sees that sin comes from his very makeup, his very being. In verse 5 and 6, this is what it says. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my mother's, in sin, my mother conceived me. And behold, you desire truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part. You will make me know wisdom. This is really about original sin. The sin that Adam committed, our father, our first father, and that sin Adam committed is past generations. And we see this, the original sin. But he's not sitting here blaming his mother or his father or anybody else or how he was raised or what was going on. He's just acknowledging that, hey, I was conceived in sin. And I am, even though I'm in covenant with you, God, and you have made a covenant with me, and I'm in relationship with you, I'm not perfect. And I have a sin issue, and I've sinned against you, and I've done this, and I need help. And so David is confessing that there was never a moment in his existence when he did not struggle in sin. So let me clarify this with you very, very straightforward. I know many of you already know this, but I feel like I need to make some points here. No one ever has been born innocent. There's no age of accountability. Do you understand? We were conceived in sin. So if we are conceived in sin, we have a sin problem. We need Jesus. Amen? We need grace. Now, I don't want to go back and I don't want to flip to Romans chapter 9 and say, in their mother's womb, God knew. You can fight and fuss. It's a titanic struggle, but this is the deal. You cannot find in Scripture age of accountability. No baby on the face of the earth. No baby, just those precious little babies. They need Jesus. Those precious children need Jesus. Amen? Listen, it's a little different today. I'm worn slam out. I'm tired. I had a long week, and I'm going to just share this with you. I've already, some of the closest men here know this. In seminary, I got in big trouble over this issue right here. Because in our class, in a philosophy class, we were talking about age of accountability. And I sat there as long as I could until I just could not take it any longer. And believe it or not, I'm much more mild now and more calm. And thank God that the Lord brought Beth into my life. I need that in my life, a buffer, somebody to help me not be so abrasive. I'm being serious when I say that. But in this class, I sat there and they were talking about age of accountability, and And I was sitting there going, it's not in Scripture. They are making up a religion. This is a tradition. They're worshiping traditions. When we need to be crying out to the Lord saying, we need mercy. We need grace. You're making up rules. It's not from Scripture. And so I raised my hand and said, where is this? Honestly, there was a part of me, a small part, that I did think, well, maybe there is and I don't know. And guess what? There wasn't. And I said, so wait a minute. I know murder is wrong and we should not murder and it's breaking one of the Ten Commandments. But if age of accountability is right, why are we working so hard against abortion when that's 100% evangelism? I mean, if they're innocent and they go straight to the Lord, why are we working so hard? Now, we can stand up and say, don't murder, this is wrong, and don't kill, don't do this. And we should, but what? I mean, I got in so much trouble, I had to go to the dean's office. I thought they were going to kick me out of seminary. And all I was asking is, show me age of accountability. And if this is right, then we need to reconcile some other. Our theology is not consistent. But do you know why we stand up for life? Do you know why we do? Because it's right. God is the only one that can judge a man's soul. He is the judge. He declares what is righteous and what is unrighteous, what is just and unjust. That's why we stand up. That's why Reformed folks should have more of a fire against abortion than anything else. Do you know why we should demand that our government is against this? People that are not believers, do you know why? Because the only two roles, now, I'm about to call a young person here. Do y'all remember? Do y'all remember the only two roles government has, biblical roles, the only two, when they get outside these two roles, they're beyond the authority of God, okay? What are the only two roles that God has given government? I'm gonna ask for a hand. Carolyn, what are the two roles? Did y'all hear that? Say it louder. God has established governments all over the world, even wicked governments. God picks the kings, right? Is that 2 Timothy? Read your scriptures. So even wicked governments have two roles. Perseverance of life and perseverance of property. Outside of those two roles, government is outside of the authority of God. Guess what? Education's not under those two roles. Am I mistaken? Healthcare is not under those two roles. I'm sorry for all the insurance guys. Herman's, I'm sorry. But what now? Oh, I know. So, he's saying in verse 5 and 6, I see that I've not ever, there's never been, from the moment of my conception, I'm battling with sin. And the only cure is the grace of God. That's the only place to find healing over and over and over again. There is no age of accountability, and only way a dead person is made alive is by the grace of God. Amen? So we see this. He sees, he's acknowledging his very makeup, that in his DNA. Now, and I want y'all to hear me on this. This is, man, here goes just another slight trail. Total depravity does not mean you're utterly depraved. That doesn't mean you're as bad as you can be. When we say we believe in total depravity, it's saying what this is saying right here. It's saying we get and we understand that every cell in our body, every part of our makeup, we, because we're still here, we're not in glory, okay? That we have been touched by sin. Every part of our being, every part of our personhood, every part of our selves, that we have a sin, some of y'all have a lot. Or I guess, let me rephrase that. I have a lot. Some of y'all have the Lord's been working on you, and you guys have been walking and pursuing holiness and purity in life, and praise the Lord and do that. Sanctification. But what he's saying is that we have been touched, every part of us, and that we need grace, we need mercy. We need it constantly, regularly, going to him. And then that's where we find 7, 8, and 9 right here. That's, so we get to this point. There's a progression here, remember. A cry for forgiveness, a confession of his personal sin. He knows that he has sinned, and he sees it in his very makeup. And now we get to the very last part, a plea that God, will you cleanse me? A plea for cleansing. Verse 7, 8, 9. Purge me with hyssops, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities. Amen. I'll be honest. Thank you, Lord, for verse 7, 8, and 9. Amen. When we're in trouble, often we want the prayer, Lord, just take this away. Remove me away from this. When there's troubles and hurts and pains, we just want to be removed. You know, this week, I can't tell you how many times I turned over in my bed, how many times that I got up and I just thought, is Herman really, really gone? Because of sin. We are broken people. Our sin, the fall of creation. We live in a broken world. And bad things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. And oftentimes we say, Lord, take this away. When really, it's God's grace. Amen? God brings brokenness into our lives and allows just a little bit of slack believers' lives to go down some hurtful roads to teach us and grow us. And we just want it to be removed. Our plea for cleansing, for me, seems very me-centered. In these three verses, we see he names four different ways, synonyms. Lord, wash me, cleanse me, help me. Four different ways he verbalizes that he just wants to be pure of heart. One is, cleanse me with hyssop. Verse 7, he says, it simply means in the Hebrew, descend me. David wanted all of his sins removed. He wanted to be covered. He did not want to retain the stain and the dirt that was on him. He also says, wash me. Wash me, Lord, wash me. He wanted to be washed and washed and washed until he was clean. Scrubbed until all the dirt and grime of this world and his life was gone. Amen? I know y'all. I've heard some of y'all say that. As we have shared, I've heard some of you say, you know, you came to know the Lord, you were growing in the Lord, growing in grace, and you know that you still to this day, and some of you have walked with the Lord 40, 50 years, and that y'all still to this day say, Lord, wash me, wash me, wash me, wash me. Amen? Don't y'all? I do. Lord, wash my mind. Wash me. I don't want any of that junk, the world. Wash me, Lord. Just help me. Wash me. Verse 9, he says, hide your face. What this really means is, Lord, don't look at how ugly I have been. It hurts me to know that it hurts you, is basically what he's saying. It's the relationship of a son and a father. Hide your face. Dad, please don't look at this about me. And he says also, blot it out. Just blot, remove it from the book. Write it out, blot it out. Lord, take it off, erase it, remove it, rewrite it, correct it, change it, blot it out. And so, with these nine verses, let me say this. Have you found the place where mercy and grace meet? And if you have found that place, which is only at the cross, if you have found that place where mercy and grace meet, then you need to continuously go to Him and ask Him, show me, grant me repentance, help me to grow in Your grace, help me to see truly who I am, how I've sinned against You and You only, Lord, what I've done, help me grow, pursue purity, pursue holiness, work. But you're only going to do that with the help of God. You're only going to do that with the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. You will not do that on your own. You may do it for a little while and the externals may look good, but not only through the power of the Holy Spirit. No matter what you've done, God can blot it out and rewrite it. Just go to Him. Just go to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this passage. Lord, You know every person here and every heart, every life, all the circumstances surrounding us. Lord, I pray, would You grant us forgiveness? Would You help us to see You in Your holiness and to see us and help us to see our great need for You?